We turn now to God's Word. A couple of chapters later in Genesis, the 25th chapter, reading at the first verse. Listen for God's Word. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimron, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Leumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living, and he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. This is the length of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After the death of Abraham, God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai-Roi. The word of the Lord. If anybody knows the right way to say those names, feel free to... We reach the end of the preaching series on the Abraham and Sarah stories, noted, of course, by the reading of the funeral stories of Sarah and Abraham. As I worked on the sermon, I kept remembering stories about funerals in which I've participated. One time we had to take the body to a cemetery about 45 minutes away. It was in some little country cemetery. The funeral home director had been assured that you could see the cemetery from the highway. Not for us, anyway. We found ourselves wandering country roads, the hearse in the lead and the van with the family and the minister following. We kept wandering around. I later learned the funeral home director was just driving because he had called on the cell phone to his partner saying, "Hey, we need better directions." And while they called for better directions, we drove around. I always wondered on that Saturday morning what the person who lived in that farmhouse thought as they looked out their front bay window and a hearse pulled into the driveway, turned around, and went the other way. I've done two funerals with Confederate flags draped over the coffins. Interesting imagery as you preach resurrection. I showed up at the wrong cemetery one time. I was looking around, wondering why no one else was there. Then I got a hold of the funeral director, and they were waiting for me at another cemetery in the county. There's nothing like driving up to the graveside and having everyone applaud you as you get out. One time the family had left, thank goodness. I was at the cemetery talking to the funeral home director, and it was muddy. There'd been a lot of rain, and the thing that holds the casket started to collapse in the mud. We had to jump in and rescue the casket so it could be properly lowered. I had to send my suit to the cleaners to get the mud cleaned off after that one. I received a call one afternoon. The pet hamster had died and the kids wanted a burial. Could I come out and perform a graveside in the backyard? I did. The dad dug the little hole. We put the hamster in, covered it up, and I said a few words. And then the funeral was over. We often learn a lot about the person who died or the person's family or the relationships that they had as we work through the funeral process with each family. What can we learn from the funeral stories we read of Sarah and Abraham? First of all, notice the place of burial. A lot is made of that. When Sarah dies, they have no place to bury her. They do not own a plot. They do not have any place to stake out as their own to bury her. They don't have a columbarium right outside the sanctuary doors where they can find a resting place. The lack of a place to bury Sarah serves as a stark reminder that they are wandering people with no place to call their own. They have left their homeland on a promise from God. As Abraham self describes himself in the first scripture lesson, I am a stranger and an alien residing among you. In a world where power is often defined by the land you own and control, Abraham and Sarah have nothing to show for themselves. Nothing to show for themselves except their faith in God. That does not go without notice. When Abraham asks for a plot of land to bury his wife, the Hittites note that he is a mighty prince. In the original Hebrew, it actually reads more like a prince of God. They know who he is. He's a stranger, but he's connected to this God whom he professes. And then there's this funny little exchange. The Hittites will give land, but Abraham wants to buy land. And what's 400 shekels between friends? Well, actually, it's Lot. But Abraham pays it, and now he has a piece of land, a cave, where he can bury his wife. The story begins with Abraham, a stranger in a foreign land with no place to claim as it owns, and it ends with Abraham owning a piece of land as a burial place. A piece of land that will become symbolic to nomadic people as they wander. Why is that important? Biblical scholars tell us that this story often was told during the time of exile. Fast forward generations after Abraham had died, after God's people had claimed the promised land, after they had Jerusalem as a holy city, and then been defeated and sent into exile. Strangers in a foreign land. And they want to know, can we survive? Can we have hope? And this story is told again and again about strangers in a foreign land who owned property, who had a future. An unknown future, but a future that is seen in this land that they own, where they bury their people. It became a story of their hope in the God who would not forsake them when they found themselves as exiles, strangers in a foreign land. The burial ground connects them back to their homeland and reminds them that they are not defined by the land in which they live or the property they own. They are defined ultimately by the God with whom they are in covenant and the God in whom they hope. A story told and retold because they needed to be reminded that who they were was not about where they lived, but about the God who claimed them. We live in a different time, but that truth speaks to us as well. We are not fully defined by the jobs we have, or the neighborhoods we live in, or our ethnicities, or whatever categories our world uses to define people. We are defined by whose we are. We are people of the covenant who hope in the God who has chosen to be in relationship with us and save us, the God in whom we have a future. And if you don't believe it, read the stories of God's people who hoped in those places like a burial spot in a foreign land because they stood for the God who was with them and promised them a future. We also notice that Ishmael and Isaac are both there dealing with the funeral details for their father Abraham. Now, they're not the only kids present. You did notice, I hope, that Abraham married again after his wife Sarah died. He had lots of kids with his new wife Keturah. After so much of the Abraham story being spent on providing descendants and the birth of Isaac and the banishment of Hagar and Ishmael, the tellers of the story sort of slip this in. Oh, by the way, Abraham had another wife and lots of other kids. Let's move on. John Calvin, one of the great reformers, did not let it go unnoticed. He criticized Abraham in this regard. How could he do this? Martin Luther, another great reformer, thought it reflected Abraham's pious nature to live out his calling to provide many descendants. It does help with the promise if you have lots of kids running around, I suppose. We also notice that Isaac still has special status and gets treated differently. The promise is still being lived out by them. But with all that being said, here are Ishmael and Isaac both attending to their father's funeral. Were they feuding? We don't know. I had a funeral once where two brothers were feuding over the will their mother had left. Both of the brothers routinely carried guns and had tempers. It's the only time that I actually called the sister, the only time for a funeral I've had to call someone and say, hey, are they bringing their guns to the church and the graveside, and do we need to take precautionary measures? Nothing happened, fortunately, but it made the funeral a little more exciting. We don't know how they were getting along, but we know that Isaac and Ishmael had been at odds literally since their birth. But at this moment, they were standing side by side. A vision of the hope and promise we have in God who calls us to reconciliation and new life. Isaac and Ishmael, they're together at their father's grave, living proof that differences can be overcome or at least dealt with. Their past history, the injustices that one or both had suffered, the anger toward each other, the fear of each other, had all been overwhelmed in that moment, and we see God's promise of reconciliation before us. In that moment, we get a glimpse of the God of new life and new opportunities, the God we know as the God of resurrection. I suspect it wasn't an easy moment. But there they were, disaffected brothers at their father's funeral. The kind of thing that only happens when God is in our midst. From Abraham's funeral, the story will continue with Isaac and his wife, Rebekah. If you read further in Genesis, you will discover Isaac and Rebekah being sent into a foreign land. Sound familiar? Isaac and Rebekah finding themselves living among strangers who are asking Isaac about Rebekah, and Isaac tells them, oh, by the way, she's my sister. Sound familiar? Isaac and Rebekah with two sons and a struggle to see which one is the one through whom the covenant with Israel will travel. Isaac and Rebekah making choices as parents that make us wonder about their parenting skills. Sound familiar? It is Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac all over again. It's you and I all over again. And yet, And yet there is God at work in the midst of God's people, despite God's people, giving hope to God's people, saving God's people. We in the Presbyterian Church call a funeral a celebration of life and a witness to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. A celebration of Abraham and Sarah's lives. A witness to the God of resurrection. Amen.